Silverberry. Heavenly Father, we are well aware of the fact that you are here, the great God Elohim, with his other name Jehovah, whereby he is known through all the processes of redemption. We appreciate that, knowing that this is the final hour of that revelation. The great Jehovah, who is redeeming us utterly and completely, bringing the dead out of the ground, Lord, out of the earth, and causing those standing here to be changed into his image, having gone from glory to glory. All these things coming to pass because of your presence, and we thank you for it. And we pray, Lord, as we study the word that the prophet brought concerning the restoration, which subject is certainly in the word of God, in various places stated, we ask you to help us to see what he saw and to assimilate it to such an extent, Lord, that by true faith in you, we will be a part of that restoration, because we know it's not just simply a restoration as concerning conditions, although that is true, but it is the restoration of that for whom conditions are set and conditions are made. And above all, we know that is for mankind, and the whole nature waiting for the adoption of those sons, the setting forth in this hour into full manifestation to take over the earth after the long interruption of roughly 6,000 years. So help us in our study this morning, Lord, and all the days to come. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this particular message, and you'll notice that we'll follow it the same as we follow the others. And that is, we are so familiar already with Brother Branham's teaching that many times we're going to beat him to the punchline. Now, Brother Branham was a lot like Daddy Bosworth. Every time either one told a joke, each one repeated the punchline. So I got my good habits from two of the greatest men of the 20th century, Daddy Bosworth and especially Brother Branham. So instead of, you know, repeating the punchline, what I'm going to be doing, without a doubt, because the first part of this is quite pastoral, we'll simply be bringing out things instantly that you are aware of. But we're going to associate them to in this message, and as we go along, in other words, you're going to find the punchline repeated. That's what you're going to find. So you're used to that here, because that's how we do it. Now, beginning then on page 13, the restoration of the bride tree, Brother Branham says, I have what I'd call a very strange reading for an Easter message. So this message was started at Easter time. And it'll be then a resurrection message, without a doubt. Be much in here concerning resurrection, which we're looking forward to, which is going to be the capstone. And he said, Joel, the first chapter. And he reads the word of the Lord that came unto Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, ye inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your day, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and let their children another generation. That which the palmer worm has left as the locust eaten, that which the locust has left as the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm has left as the caterpillar eaten. Now the 25th verse, the second chapter, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. My great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. And you notice when you use the in there, it's almost always Lord is Jehovah and God is Elohim. And so as I say again, you're looking at the relationship of the God who would be distant, inscrutable, unknowing, but now is revealing himself in an intimate relationship with his people. And you have to see that on the grounds of that's exactly what the ultimate is. The pyramidal city, the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles high and wide. The base is 15 square, And it's got five corners, which makes it a pyramidal structure. And there's the bride, and with the eunuchs, the virgins round about caring for the bride. The Lamb is on the throne, and the pillar of fire above the throne, and before they call, he answers. So you see, the finality is what we took as the inscrutable, unknown, unseen God. This very noble, entirely scrutable, you might say, in the sense of being able to receive a revelation, and entirely familiar, walking in the light of that city, so bright there's no other light required. See, what a fabulous thing we're looking at here, see? Even the words, Lord God. See what it does to you? It just opens up everything. You see, the whole word of the Lord is wonderful. There isn't one word that is void of power. There isn't one word that is comforting and wonderful to the bride, to his children, and there isn't one word that isn't distressing to those that turn their backs on him and deny him and that old serpent seed crowd. It's a fabulous, fabulous God we're serving. And he said, you'll never, my people, the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. In other words, there's never a disappointment. And there will never be a conclusion that we draw concerning God that we have to take back and get ashamed in his presence or get flustered. That we become presumptuous. In any way, no way an error. An absolute state of perfection. And when you see this word so perfectly brought, how would we dare to believe other than this tremendous state of perfection coming? Jehovah Elohim working wondrously and making the people comfortable, relaxed, happy, no fear, abiding with him in the Lamb. And the Lamb lies down with the lion. The lion eats hay like the oxen. We're looking for it. And we're not going to be ashamed either. We're not of that gang that goes out there and climbs on a mountaintop and say, oh, he's going to come now. They've already been doing it around the world. They've done it many times. Brother Branham said they went up there, and next morning their feathers all wet with dew. They dragged themselves down. They were ashamed before God because, you see, they lied about God. Yeah. John speaks of not being ashamed in his presence. This hour. If you're one with that word in Revelation, you can't be ashamed. Oh, people were going to look at us and say all manner of derogatory things and heap calumny upon us and say we should be ashamed calling us deity. I've been called that from the very day that God spoke through me, or somebody did, or something did, when I heard myself say, you aren't looking at a man, you're looking at God. And then Brother Branham said the same thing. They said, what does it mean? He that's seen me has seen the Father. You're looking at me, aren't you? Yeah. Oh, people can't take that. They just say they can't. I imagine those that scream the loudest and jump the highest and dance the fastest in this bunch of Branhamites. Which, oh, I believe, I believe. Turn around. Liars. And preach tough. It's just the truth. Also in Genesis, the 20th chapter, the 7th verse. I want to read this to follow for a context for this text I'm fixing to take. I'll begin the 6th verse to get a background to this. That's the text what he's preaching on. Restoration. And God said unto him in a dream, that's Abimelech, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restorest her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are dying. Well, you know, as I said, I'm going to ramble. I'm going to beat Brother Branham to the punch. We have several punchlines. Okay. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, even Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Trying to make us ashamed and trying to make God ashamed. Now you see, the thing is this, what I want to read with this now about this devil here, what a mess he is. We're going to read Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on him, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there found no place them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. See? He said, you're going to die. He said, if you don't restore her, you give her back, you're going to die. And right here we see Satan is determined to give nothing back, and he dies. He goes to the second death, which is absolute annihilation in the lake of fire. Now, I draw this from scripture reading, he just read a text, and I call it restore. Now, after Brother Neville preached this morning that notable message, the last thing he said on his final thought was to be restored. And so that gave me the idea right there to restore. I rushed home and got my dictionary and so forth and some scripture notes and began to copy some things down. Then I got Webster Dictionary to find out the right definition for restore. All right, to restore means, one, to return to the former owner. Two, to bring back to the former state of condition or condition. Three, we can enforce a claim to that which should be restored. Now, that's what Webster says the word restore means, to bring back to the former owner or to bring back to a former state of condition. And if a claim is made on anything, to make that restoration, you can enforce it to make it come back to its right place. And God bless the feeble words we're going to say now. Now, you notice in here that Brother Branham, in using the word restore, is actually running this word parallel with redeem. Because the word redeem means to buy back. It's owned by a particular person, and that was either pawned off, sold into bondage, got away somewhere, somehow. Then the time for that article, we'll just call it an article, person, whatever you want, that person, that thing, that article, to be restored absolutely has to be on the grounds that the article, though belonging to the original owner, has been redeemed by a price. Now, as I say, this restoration then is really a word parallel and runs parallel with the word redemption. And you can see here, therefore, the plan of God, you can see foreknowledge, you can see election, and you can see predestination. And you can also see that if there is no redemption, there can be no restoration. And if there is no restoration, then there can have been no redemption. So now we're looking at a very marvelous picture here that Brother Branham is dealing with. To restore means to bring back, and also a claim that can be enforced. Now, when you talk about enforcing the claim, my mind goes instantly to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And in there, starting with the presence of Jesus Christ at the time of the resurrection, but now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now you notice, those that were Christ at his coming in flesh were positively released from their graves and brought out in the first half of the first resurrection. Now we're waiting for the second half of the first resurrection, which will deal again positively and only with those that are Christ. As Paul said, if by any means I may attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. In plain English, there's going to be a resurrection of some and not of others. And those some are going to be only those that are absolutely the truly elected bride of the Lord Jesus Christ in two parts, Old Testament, and the second part, the New Testament, and quite evidently, as far as I know, but I don't know I can get a quote on this 100% from Brother Branham, 144,000, being the virgins, eunuchs attendant to the bride, could be in that first resurrection. If they are not in there, they will be placed with those who most definitely are, as Brother Branham brought to our attention. So what you're seeing here then, at the time of the presence of Christ, in other words, the time of the presence, which is what we're really looking at. You don't even have to use the word Christ. That word is simply Messiah. Just leave it there. Those that belong to Him, all that the Father giveth me, are going to come to me. None of them will be lost. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'll lose none. Now, at that particular time of the presence, there's going to be a resurrection of the rest of the part of the first fruits of which Christ is the original one. In other words, the first resurrection. Now, notice it says, then cometh the end, pardon me, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy shall be destroyed is death. So at the time of the resurrection, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Shout is the message, the voice is the resurrection, the trump is the gathering to the wedding supper. Now who is doing that? God himself. For Brother Branham categorically said, as I've quoted last night and many times to you, when the son and daughter of God sinned in the garden, he did not send an angel, a cherubim, or a message, but he himself came down, and that was Elohim. And Brother Branham categorically said, Elohim is here. Now, he didn't say Jehovah wasn't here. He said Jehovah of the old is Jesus of the new. There was no trouble identifying that. But we are dealing with principle concerning Godhead himself, and we're going back to the very roots and the strictest meanings that we can get our hands upon and enunciate with our mouths. So he's talking about this here, that God, this one that came down with that message, that's going to bring forth the dead, categorically is telling you that absolutely there is a time when the enemies are trampled under feet. So what are we looking at? We're looking at the fact that a claim can be enforced. Now, Jesus Christ has laid claim to every one of his brethren. He's laid claim to every one of those born of Adam, where God announced and set forth his line in human flesh in a natural election which follows from a spiritual election which follows from a foreknowledge which came right from the mind of Almighty God, bringing forth that seed. Now, when Christ pays the price for redemption, there comes a time, not necessarily at the moment the price was paid, but somewhere, sometime, Restoration is inevitable. Now, you notice I read to you, Satan is cast out of heaven. The accuser is cast out of heaven. He knows that his time is short. He's full of wrath. He comes down to earth. He incarnates himself in a cruel pope. He's a very devastating individual. And you'll notice, we showed you, that he's literally forced, as is the sea and the earth. There is an enforcement to give up the dead, even to the extent of every single one in the second or general resurrection, where the foolish virgin are separated as sheep from the goats. Enforcement. The enforcement of the claim. And the claim can only be dependent upon redemption. So that's why you see these two words are so perfect. You cannot have one without the other. Because he's coming for his redeemed, the one that he paid the price for by his own blood. Sent back his own life upon them and sealed them, branding them as his own. The foolish virgin are not baptized with the Holy Ghost. They come as far as justification and sanctification, but they never get to the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, enforce a claim. Now, to bring anything back to its rightful owner, where it belongs. That's what restoration stands for. Now watch. Therefore, some way it went away from its rightful owner. Now we know how it was absolute deception. He was completely deceived. The Bible says so. Now Adam was not deceived. He deliberately went along with her. Why? Because this was a part of him. He literally played God. He didn't want to lose her. He lost a lot, but it was in his heart. So we leave it there. Therefore, it went away from its rightful owner and can wander around anywhere. Read the history of Israel, the Old Testament church, and the wandering of the desert, in the desert, because of the disobedience of unbelief, the same as it was in the garden. Unbelief put them out of the garden. Unbelief kept them out of Canaan. You see? They entered in because of unbelief. And Paul said it was the same gospel back there that's being preached now. See? Looking forward through types to the reality wherein lay perfect redemption and of necessity restoration. Because why redeem if you can't restore? I go down here and buy a car, and I can't take it off the lot and drive it. I'm not going down there to buy that car. Well, Jesus Christ didn't shed his blood to redeem us and then not be able to collect the rewards of his payment. No matter how it's wandered, no matter what the conditions, forget whatever did it. Now you say, I don't think we should do that, Brother Dale. Well, you do it this way, eh? Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Therefore, leaving the doctrines, the principles of the doctrine of the Logos of Christ, the Word, the manifestation, let us go to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works in faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands and resurrection, and so on. What is he saying? We are coming to the place of the full manifestation of what God has wanted for us, has determined for us, paid a price for us, and going to see that we can get it. So, as I say, forget about what caused this certain thing. Maybe even not necessarily forget in the sense of of deliberately putting out of your mind, but putting it in the position where it lies, where Paul laid it. You are now coming to perfection, which is the restoration of the redeemed possession. Now, in plain English, if you keep talking about the death of Jesus Christ, and you keep talking about sanctification, and you keep talking about gifts of the Holy Ghost as well as the Holy Ghost baptism, and you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and you talk about a wonderful life, and you do every one of those things, and you fail to get the word of restoration concerning redemption, it proves you were not in the election of the redeemed bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, so when I say forget, I'm not saying just forget it. How can you forget when the Lamb stands there eternally with the wounds in his hands, his feet, his side, and on his brow? You cannot. He's always called the Lamb, signifying the sacrifice paid for our redemption. But what I'm saying is, you can get so lost in the intricacies of the many doctrines through the sixth and into the seventh church age that you miss the doctrine of restoration. How does it take place? So Brother Branham says here, it's gone from its rightful owner and can wander around anywhere. Just out there like the cow got out of the pasture and didn't know how to get back in. But to restore is to bring it back to who really owns it, or to bring it back to its natural state where it wasn't the first time, bring it back into its natural condition. Now, what's he saying here? Simple as ABC. All nature got out of cater when Adam sinned. You read that in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. So, man will be restored to his rightful place according to what God said in Genesis 1:26-28, when he made man in his image and set him over all the works of his hands, led by the Holy Spirit, to perform as God wanted him to perform. In other words, we are getting back to the original that God set in order, and there was an interruption, and we're going to get back to it. 100% restored. And notice Brother Branham goes on. And in order to do this, we have a right to enforce, if there's a law to enforce, this rightful condition of restoration. All right? Brother Branham now tells us that God is the great enforcer. The Roman Catholic Church had the idea it was a great enforcer. It came forth, of course, under the man that turned down the Holy Ghost. And he got the idea from having read the book of Acts where Paul raging against God, God smote him down. And so therefore he enunciated the doctrines the Roman Catholic Church still holds, that because God smote Paul down in order to save him, the Catholic Church can smite anyone down in order to save them, and they make the church the instrument or the person of salvation when the church isn't that at all. So you can see where usurpation of power, vicarage, false identification, morbid and false doctrine came. It came from the harlot. And now she's got a lot of daughters that are just like her. But I got news for you. The great enforcer is here. Because you'll notice what he is doing even now, and people are not aware of it, is bringing a bride to perfection through the transforming and transfigurating power of the Word, so that they without us cannot be made perfect, in order to bring the bodies of the saints out of the dust. The great enforcer here is forcing a resurrection, and we are in the start of it by virtue of the fact the shout has gone forth. And the same one that descended Elohim, revealing his Jehovah characteristics, has identified himself and completely restored the Word, which in turn now is going to restore a people and enforce the second part of the first resurrection. Now remember, Brother Branham talks about Jesus going down there into Hades. "Thou'lt not leave my soul in hell." The body was on top of the earth in a sepulcher, or a cave of some description. And that one, the soul went down there, which was Jesus Christ himself. And as the saying is, he ripped the bars, the gates of hell off of hell. And the scream went up, "Here's the Redeemer." Satan tried to do everything he could to hold him, and he couldn't stop him. And he came out liberating all of those saints. He enforced the claim that he had. We are now going through the process of enforcement. The mighty angel that came down that said, "Come out of her, my people," has forced the issue by vindication. So the sheep hear the voice and know the voice and they follow. So we're looking at that very closely. Now, Brother Branham says, like if somebody stole some property and they're holding the property captive, then you can take the law and go to this person, and the law forces this person to restore this property back to its natural owner, into its prior or first estate. He calls that enforcement. All right, you also know, and I'm sure you do know, that if somebody stole your car, and that car was bought by somebody not knowing that car was stolen, you as the owner can get that car back, and the guy that bought stolen property is holding the bag. And Satan's going to left holding the bag. That's just a common law of the land. And the thing is this, that man for holding stolen property, though not even knowing it, he can be charged with the dereliction of the law and fined as though he himself stole it. You get the picture? That's why Satan gets thrown in the lake of fire. Now he knows what he's doing. All the time he knew. And he still knows. And therefore, he will pay the price of annihilation. Perhaps after millions or trillions of years in the lake of fire. And that's just a guesstimate. I haven't got a clue. And I'm not interested how long it should last. God, the great enforcer. Oh, what a text. I'd love to have 2 days on that. Enforce. Now, Brother Neville preached for us, and I'm just going to talk to you, teaching the Sunday school lesson. And I'll get to continue on, I hope, with what he had, what he talked about. Enforce. Then we have the privilege to enforce upon Satan the claims that God gave us. For God has a law, and his word is his law. Now, here he goes into the pastoral and the devotional. And God in his word made certain claims to his church and for his church. Therefore, we have a right to force these claims upon Satan and say, "Give it back." Just the same as I quoted you from Revelation 12, Revelation 20. And just the same as Brother Branham talked concerning Abimelech, when Abraham's wife, 90 years of age, was turned into a very beautiful young lady, about 16 years old. And Abraham was turned back then to about age 20, somewhere in there, a little bit older. And he said to her now, he said, "You're my half-sister, and when the people see you from now on, they're going to desire you, and they'll kill me to get you. So what I want you to do is to just tell them that you're my sister," which really is no lie because you are my half-sister. And so she said to Abimelech, "This is my brother." Well, he said, "That's great then." He said, "I can marry you without any problem because it's just a brother." And he took her with full intention of marrying her. And where the scripture says that God kept him from doing it, and he said, "You give her back to Abraham." And you notice at that particular time that Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and if Abimelech's race was saved, otherwise Abimelech would have been killed and his entire family tree with him. There'd been no issue, There'd be no progress made from that point on. So what you're looking at here then, in a sort of a bleak way, is the fact that Brother Branham said at the white throne, we are attorneys. Just what all that means, I don't know. But God said to this man Abimelech, you give her back, you restore her. Now, what we're looking at here is God's own word, which is enforced by the people who believe. Now, you can take all the acts of faith in the world you want, we know that, and you could end up lost. Because the anointing at the end time even gives people gifts to facilitate and expedite what they themselves want out of the word, which, believe me, is not doctrine. All they want is some kind of power and some kind of authority. But if you'll notice in here, the 11th chapter, that does not obtain when you consider the false anointed of this hour. Because notice what it says right off the bat in the first verse. Now, faith is the substanting of things hoped for, of the giving of substance. That which is the foundation gives you that right for things earnestly expected, because God promised you can expect it. The evidence of things not seen. In other words, it's a conviction. The deep down in your heart knowledge, which has come by revelation from the spirit to the mind to the heart, then into the soul. Now you notice in here, he said, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now watch, through faith, we understand. It doesn't say that by faith, without faith you understand. It doesn't say by the test tube you understand. It doesn't say by so-called science you understand. It says by revelation, we come into an understanding that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, and it was proven through vindicated revelation. Prophets are always vindicated. My, you know, this is one of the toughest things to get across to people, that prophets are vindicated. And then people go around mouthing off their prophets as some little tiddlywink thing they say, and a lot of hogwash and hot air. How many prophecies really come to pass? Oh, after something comes to pass, somebody says, oh, the sister so-and-so said that in our congregation. Well, why didn't you publish it beforehand? You're like the time back when I was a 16-year-old kid in Canada. We had such a mild winter that the chickens kicked in the dust and they got so full they laid eggs all winter long. And after the winter passed, and beautiful winter, just like, you know, like a nice fall Indian summer, an Indian chief said, oh, I do it all the time. That's Pentecostal hogwash. See? Why did they put it up front like the prophet did? That's the word of God. Lay it out. Let that come to pass. Now we can start talking. In other words, put your money before your mouth. Not even with your mouth. Before you say you got 500 bucks in your wallet, you better reach in your hip pocket, wherever it is, and count them. See, you got the $500. Don't even talk. Just lay down and say, here's 500 bucks. Yeah. Not put your money where your mouth is. Put your money before your mouth. Before the prophet brings one word from God, he has this word. I'm God backing this man. You listen. Well, if people understood that, my, that'd be a marvelous thing as far as I'm concerned. So here we find the path of faith of revelation. We find the passive faith of Abel. And in his passive faith, now notice, number one, acceptable worship. Without revelation, a non-acceptance. As Brother Branham said, without a prophet, you can neither worship nor serve God. You tell that to the churches, watch their hair curl. You think they won't cut your throat as soon as they can cut your throat? Just as soon as they can conveniently step aside for your blood not to gush on them, your throat's gone. But they like the left side of your blood, they might even let love some on you. You are not going to tell the people what Brother Branham taught us. And yet it's here in the Scripture. revelatory faith, for faith is a revelation. Watch. He worshiped. Then notice, by faith, Enoch was translated. That's the next step. What is your faith all about? Translation. Transfiguration. Redeemed, restored. Well, let's keep reading. For he had this testimony, please God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, your revelation gives you that hook up to God which pays off. You're a part of him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Watch how he began to work on top of his revelation. Abraham called out. He went out. He sojourned, dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the promise. What were they looking for? They're looking for a city which didn't have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't care where Abraham put his foot. I don't care where Jacob put his or anybody. And I don't care where you and I put our feet. We are not looking at that. That's all transitory. It'll all wind up in dissolution after the millennium. All go up in a vapor and all come back. And when it comes back, it's a pyramidal city called New Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Now, come on. Here's your whole plan laid out here. And the great enforcer is God. Why? Because it's in his word. Now, we lay claim to his word. And you know something? That's just what they did. Look for the city. Through faith, Sarah receives strength to conceive seed. How do you think the church is going to bring Christ into manifestation, bring him back in flesh? She's got to be strengthened to do it. And that strengthening, remember, came as it came to Daniel. Daniel strengthened the prophet, the word of God coming to the people. So they had the same strength. The church in this hour will bring forth Christ. There is no two ways about it. We saw that in original seed, spoken words, original seed. Brother Branham said the church can't do it because it doesn't have the seed. Now, where did Abraham get that seed? He didn't have any seed. He was dead, seminally speaking. Life came in. Life charged him. There's a life charging the church today by the word of God. That's going to form Christ. He'll come forth for his bride. Yes, sir, said Pash, he judged him faithful, who had promised. There sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. As many of the stars in the sky and multitude, the sands by the sea innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. But right down the line, you can see here that Brother Branham is teaching us. Give back to us what belongs to us. Satan took it. And I tell you, you get in the Spirit, and Brother Branham told us how to do that. And that is to confess what God has said. And you confess with your mouth, and you'll begin to believe in your heart. God will bring that word to pass in your life and in mine 100%. And so Brother Branham says to the church, tell Satan, give it back. Get out of my way. And he has to do it. Because we can take God's agent, the Holy Spirit, go right down on our knees and say, it's thus saith the Lord. Satan's got to give it up. That's all. Because the Holy Spirit's here to make him do it. And Brother Branham says, the law of the land is to be enforced. It is by the land and for the land. But the law of the Spirit of God is to force Satan to give up that which he has unrightfully, deceitfully taken from God. Souls of men he took from God. Souls of women, children, sickness of the body. He placed upon people where God made them in his image to be like him. You know, there's no sickness and death in God. And Christ is given the rightful legal right, and I beg your pardon, and the church is given the rightful legal right by the Bible to take the Holy Spirit and enforce this upon them. Now, You notice he's going to the church now as a corporate body in the sense that you have one person with faith, great. You have two people with faith, better still. Three, better still. What about if the whole church comes together? Now you see you're beginning to move. Now Brother Branham is going to give us an illustration. I believe I just quoted it the last meeting here, I'm not sure, but a brother came to Louisville from down in Georgia and left his car over in Louisville and someone stole it. And he had his clothes, his wife's clothes, the children's clothes in it. It was Brother Evans here. They're usually here. They drive 1,500 miles every day when we have a service. 750 up and 750 down. Coming in here for the service. And the poor fellow was here without anything and 700 and some miles from home. And he didn't know what to do. He turned it into the police, but they got a big racket down there in Louisville, and that's Kentucky, where they were stealing cars and painting them. And you don't have to have a title in Kentucky to sell such a car that you steal. And they can make you a title in a few minutes if you want it. You'll get one, you know, illegal, to any number you'd want to put it. Any number of titles you can buy, just buy them from a guy down the street. That was the cops and the whole bunch. And so they were having a terrible time. That's the evidence, having a terrible time. So we got down on our knees, see? Now, Jesus wouldn't have had to do that, for he was the Word. Now, we're not the Word. Now, there again, you notice that Jesus did not bypass his Word body, but we do. And in bypassing our Word body, we are given the Holy Spirit to make it as commensurate as possible to that Word body, which we still don't have. Now, when you die, you go to it. If you don't die, you're up in the air, it comes to you, meets you. But you miss it. It's not in the plan of God that you be like Jesus. No way. Remember, he remembered everything. When he was here on earth, he said, "Restore to me the glory." You and I cannot remember that. Now we're not worried. You see? But we're true sons of God according to the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which evidence is to believe the word of the hour, to believe the prophets, and thereby we do prosper. Now he said, we're not the Word. But notice, the Word of the Lord came to the prophets. They weren't the Word either. But the Word came to them. But Jesus was the Word, you see. He didn't have to pray. He was God himself. Now, what are you talking about? Are you talking about now God the Son? Suddenly turned from God the Father to God the Son? In no way. We're talking about the changing of the mask, where it says the Word became flesh. And so now we have the Word. And Brother Branham said, if you make the Word Jesus, you got three gods. And he's perfectly correct from John 1:1. So what you're looking at here is the incarnation, God himself, Elohim. The Jehovah Elohim God is dwelling in this body. This one born from the womb of the Virgin Mary. See, he's dwelling in him. This is my beloved Son on whom I am pleased to dwell. Hear you him. So, all right. He was God himself, see? We are his prophets, his servants, whom the word of the Lord comes to. Then the prophet is vindicated by, whether it's the word of the Lord or not, by what he says coming to pass. Now, you've got to say that before. That sets you up as vindicated. See, because anybody can come afterward and take that word and use it. You don't think Satan used it? He hasn't got any word but God's to use. And he perverts it. You think Satan's got a word of his own? You've got to be ridiculous. Satan is a liar and the father of a lie. And what is a lie? It's a truth perverted. You can't have a lie if there isn't a truth there somewhere. Well, come on. Simple as ABC. People don't want to hear simple ABCs. Give me the higher mathematics of theology. Forget your higher junk of theology. Let's get down to nitty-gritty. The Word became flesh. God himself became flesh when? When he came down the form of the Holy Spirit, descended upon Jesus and indwelled him. So just a minute, what about a voice from heaven? The word heaven means a higher plane. So the highest authority said, this is my beloved son. What if you just poked him down in a shoebox or something? See, you're going to get all confused because of the geographical situation of a voice? Oh, bless God, there's two gods. Oh, gosh. There's one God. And he's got one only begotten son and millions of other sons for all I know. Ain't one female amongst them. That's the truth. No female Holy Spirits. That doesn't downgrade women. Shape of your body hasn't got one thing to do with the fact or anything else. Because over there, marriage and all those things are entirely gone, showing if you're going to get restored and be there in that condition, that's where you was in the first place. No marriage in heaven, no bearing of children, no sex, nothing like that. So see, come on, these guys are preaching false doctrine as far as I'm concerned. And I've got no fuss with them. They can do their own little thing. But here he says he was God, and the Bible said he was God manifest in flesh. And my question is, whose flesh? Now, if you can attribute to yourself the fact that God can manifest in your flesh and through your flesh by the little bit of spirit he gives you, then, all right, what was God doing in Jesus? The very same thing. See, you can't change the divine order. I don't care what people think. You start changing divine order, you're finished. God must abide by his word. Now, here's the antidote for the people that are in human-erring flesh. See, because we're not the word. We bypassed even the word body. So then, we had a scripture here that Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, and if they'll agree, I'll be in their midst, and if they'll agree on touching any certain thing and ask it, don't doubt it, they shall have what they ask, it'll be given to them. Now he's talking about taking the word of God and actually coming against Satan with that word and overcoming whatever condition obtains at that particular time, which was that Brother Evans, his car was stolen, and all the clothing for the whole family, and he was left there in that particular condition. So, all right, they are going to agree as they're kneeling in prayer. And remember, it also says, if any two of you agree upon anything touching the kingdom, it will be granted unto you. I've done that many times on the telephone, prayed with people, and seen the results of the word of God, which most of the time dealt with healing. Now, Brother Branham said, that's law. What law? The law of God. And the one who is here, that's the Holy Spirit, to enforce that law is the Holy Spirit. How about people? Now, watch his question. Here's his judicial and his pastoral thought coming. How about people who don't believe in the Holy Spirit and would reject him? See? You're rejecting your own peace and mercy. Brother Branham, of course, is talking about the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is a little tiny portion of the life of God himself. Now, let's just take a look at the Holy Spirit moving and working in the individual. As Brother Branham is talking about the same one that Christ said, the Comforter is come. When he comes with the one called alongside to help, the Paraclete, he'll lead you into all truth and do all these things that you need done. So we go to the book of Philippians, is what I want. And the second chapter, and in verse 13, listen to what it said. Well, let's read 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice how you do it. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There you're right there. See, that's why Brother Branham said you bypassed the word body, sure. But the baptism with the Holy Ghost makes it as commensurate as it can possibly be under the present conditions, which are absolutely God's plans being fulfilled. Look at Ephesians, the third chapter, and in verse 20. I've read this many times. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that literally rendered means God, like it says in Philippians. God Himself is the judge every moment of your life here. So He is directing you and helping you and me if we want His help. Notice what it says in John chapter 14 concerning the Holy Spirit that Jesus said was to come to us. And that's in 16 and 17, but I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. For you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And Brother Branham said that Spirit that left Jesus, literally the soul, went back to God and joined and was given back to the people. In other words, it's the same Spirit. There aren't two Spirits, three Spirits, four Spirits, five Spirits. There's one Spirit. God is that one Spirit. We know that. The Bible teaches that in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Read it for yourself and you will see it. Notice in verse 26 of 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all to your remembrance what I have said unto you. Now notice right there, what greater comforter could anybody have than the instructor in perfect wisdom if we would only sit still long enough to get the answers and the directions that we can have either by ourselves or collectively. See? Now, He said, you're rejecting your own peace and mercy. That's true. Now He continues His story. Now we got on our knees, about five men, with Brother Fred Softman, many others were there, four or five men, and we knelt down and pleaded this case before God. Now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 2 and 8. And I wanted to show you something here. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This word men is masculine. It does not speak of the feminine. This is an isolated men's prayer meeting. Not that women aren't welcome. But notice what it says in the verse concerning women. In like manner also, the women are to pray. In modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which become of the woman professing God, professing godliness with good works. Let them learn in subjection. And so on. Women are not excluded from prayer, no way, shape, and form. But that men are to take a leadership in this is absolutely what Brother Branham did here. And notice, let's find out what happened. Now, we knelt down and I pleaded this case before God. Then I took the word of the promise and sent it forth. The great Holy Spirit, as He took the word to serve the summons, a vision broke. And I saw a man going toward Bowling Green, Kentucky with a yellow shirt on, driving this truck. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and condemned him. And he turned around about halfway, down there to where he was going. I saw him come back and park that car on a certain street over across the river there. See, it was in Louisville. And I raised up and told the brethren, thus saith the Lord. And when they started out, they went on the road, and they found the car sitting there, half empty with gasoline. The tank half empty where it had been filled up. Just enough to take him halfway to Bowling Green and bring him back. I guess that's where the ring of thieves were down there, see? Paint the car and all. Now, these men are sitting right here this morning as witnesses. What is it? Enforcing. Now, that's the secret of enforcing. Getting ourselves out of the way by faith to let God do it. This is a tough, tough battle. It's the toughest battle there is to give the mind over to the peace and mercy of God in the Holy Ghost, to let Him fight our battles so that we're not full of retaliation, recrimination, payback, etc., etc., etc. This is a tough one. I got trouble with this. Make no mistake about it. And I imagine you got trouble with it too. But here is the secret that Brother Branham and I talked about last night a little bit, of putting things in the hands of God and really leaving it there and meaning it. Now, I know enough about discerning and knowing things to know that actually by discernment, which I'm not allowed to use, and I couldn't use it if I tried anyway, to be honest with you. It's gone, entirely gone, and I'm glad. But you don't need that. I've used it on different occasions. I've gone to a person's door. I didn't really know where the person lived in a certain town. I've gone back and found jewelry in dust in the sand. Working around the house, I've suddenly known exactly what people are going to do hundreds of miles away. Never failed. But that's not how it works. Brother Branham is telling us, even though he's a prophet, here's how it works. You get together and you send the word forth by the Holy Spirit, never doubting that God, the great enforcer, the Holy Spirit himself is going to bring that word to pass, and you stand right with it. Now, it might not be as quick as when Brother Welsh Evans got his car back. But it will. It'll work. Absolutely. I remember my sister one time, they asked about a car stolen. And as she prayed, she saw the name of the street, and she said, it's around the corner on such a street. That's where the car was. Now, you see, the thing is, don't look for those things. They can happen. We're not against them. But you're not majoring in that. What you're majoring is the 11th chapter of Hebrews by faith. When there wasn't any evidence, when there wasn't anything to be seen, anything to be heard, what they saw and heard as evidence was that revealed word that was vindicated. And they stood on it. And every time they did, the results were commensurate, which means God delivered his word to the people to whom the word was delivered. That's not a tongue twister. That's a perfect statement. All right. What is it? Enforcing. Give it back. See, that's it. That's what it's talking about. Restore it. Bring it back to its right owner, which absolutely we know to be Welsh Evans. See, now, this is not limited to Brother Branham. We tell you that. It certainly isn't. It's not limited to him at all. But the vindication of the word was limited to him. And if we have the word vindicated to us, which now presents to us the whole of salvation, then we would be absolutely wrong, in error, and even false to deny that any part of any of this is missing. In other words, if we're going to claim the totality, that which is perfect has come, the totality, then all of this, what Brother Branham is saying, how to minister in the realms of the Holy Spirit, sending the Holy Spirit with that word to enforce the word, standing back and believing it. Because Brother Branham didn't enforce any word, and the cops wouldn't even do it because they were in cahoots likely. That's a big joke. They're going to put 110,000 more police out there, 110,000 more crooks maybe, I don't know. All policemen aren't crooks. I would be a liar to say that. Any more than to say all preachers are like Swagger down there. I see he's got his church built up big again now. Oh, the bullfly, she will blow. Yeah. Anyway, that's beside the point. What we're looking at here is what is in this word that was always there for every believer, and you'll find in this sermon here that it was eaten up by the caterpillar, the palmer worm, the canker worm, the promises, the word of Almighty God. Now that word is restored, so therefore everything in the word is restored to us. That's why Brother Branham continually spoke on Mark 16, and yet at the same time condemned those who applied Mark 16, took them to Matthew 7 and Matthew 24 because they turned down the revelation. In other words, every single act of active faith was presumption in the sight of God to use his word, as did Satan, without the correct division. In other words, where you and I, through true revelation, laying our lives on the altar for the Holy Spirit, to minister by faith through this word and the Holy Spirit, healing for the people, to pray and to plead and to believe with them. That is counted to our credit because we're real believers. But you operate outside, that goes to your debit. They'll come and say, did I not cast out devils? He said, yes, you did. And I'm going to hold you now to using my name. For it says, thou shalt not bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's right. That's the Bible, brother, sister. That means to bear it, to take it. Say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I've talked in tongues and I've done this and that. I've cast out devils. Oh, yes, yes. I never knew you. Depart from me. Isn't it strange? Right today, there's a great mercy call. He's here. Come to me and live. As Brother Branham said years ago, he said it was death to enter in behind the veil, but now it is death not to enter in behind the veil. Then he said, come to the place suffering without the gate. Leave the dead churches. Get there with your absolute, pure, revelatory faith, which is a passive faith. Then, don't just sit there. Begin to use your active faith. And you'll see how God will bless it. And he says here now, restore it, bring it back to its right owner. Well, listen, what was the rightful owner of Mark 16? The original church of Pentecost. Sure. The Gentile church under Paul. Marvelous things were done. And they've been done all through the ages. That never has left the word, and it's greater than ever because it's entirely vindicated. If Satan's afflicted you and made you sick, we have a right to enforce the laws of God. By his stripes we are healed. Amen. Bring him back. Turn him loose. You're taking him out yonder to death, and we claim him. Bring him back. Now, Brother Branham did that on many occasions. Man at death's door, he said, Lord, bring this. Let this poor boy come back in order to repent. Came right back. Boy, and that girl said she wouldn't give Bill Branham's religion to her cow. When she died, she suffered to such an extent like her freckles popped out on her skin. And I guess her eyes crossed. She lay there dead. The husband said, Brother Branham, pray for her. He said, there's no use praying for her. She'd asked prayer before she died. She wouldn't be in this condition. Well, now I tell you what, that sounds like an awful tough-hearted person. What are you talking about, a tough-hearted person? Have you sold yourself to the devil with your maudlin sentimentality? Well, you might as well be the Pope's sprinkle of woman with 13 kids and 15 husbands. Give her holy water and she's a virgin. Oh, gosh, my foot, she's a prostitute. Yeah. Listen, don't listen to the church. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Where's the Holy Ghost? There it is right there. I'm glad you asked the question. Here's God to the people. Everybody seems these days to have his own household God and his own household high priest. Oh, my heavens. I could never sell that to you or to my family. Look, hey, listen. There's the man, the prophet, that is God to the people. He wasn't God by any stretch of imagination. There's God in the pillar of fire above him. Huh? Two people. One William Branham, and next is Elohim above his head. Shit. There were a couple of leaky buckets alongside of him. Rusty old galvanized tin buckets with the bottom out trying to pull up water. Well, thank God a little bit caught on the rim. Okay. All it takes a little bit. Take a hold on. March 16 is here. Now that's the enforcement. In other words, using the Word of God in our lives by faith, the Holy Spirit, the great agent, bringing it to pass. Now that's the enforcement. Restore it back to its natural condition again. So in other words, it's going to be forced. A man sick, a baby sick, a woman sick, see. They're out of their natural condition. Then we have a right to enforce our claim. Not our claim. It's our claim because God gave it to us. In other words, it's not superficially or anything to do with us as though we produced it. As the Apostle Paul said, he said, now, if you didn't produce it, why do you act as though you did produce it? Yeah. Oh, man, that's a good one. That's a good one right there. See, many people say, well, bless God, look at me, bless God. You know, they got an ego so big that it's so big that God can hide behind it and leave enough room for at least 3,000 millenniums. You don't believe that? Come on, and you watch your TV once or twice? I don't have a TV, but I backslide every now and then when I turn it on a Sunday morning if I'm in a motel, and I turn these guys on that have these great programs. And what's that? That's a trumpet and a fanfare. Whoop de doo de doo de doo. Why, you talk about Here Comes the Bride. Hey, that's not even salted peanuts alongside of these great cashews and pecans. As they come on the platform with a flare and a sweep and a bloop, the organ howling out, trumpets blaring, here I come. I say, how far did you come? Did you get it? Yeah, that sounds like a joke, but you know, that's the way I preach. It's the truth. It's kind of casting a little slur on them and a little irony. But it's a touch. I hear a guy the other day, and he got through preaching what I thought was a great sermon, but I knew was padded. It wasn't a straight word of God. It was padded. And then when he got through preaching, you should have heard that orchestra. Man alive. And poor Jesus came in riding upon a second-hand donkey. A bird. Little white donkey. Yeah. And he even begrudged a few people waving a few palm fronds and say, glory to God in the highest. You talk about egos. Well, we won't talk about egos. We're not going to talk about it. We're going to talk about God. As I said, their egos are so big that God could hide behind one of them and have 3 millenniums to spare. I'll tell you, I've said it before. You can buy God for nothing and sell him for billions, but one day he's going to ask for his money back. Well, we brought that out last night about money in the church. Yeah. I haven't been preaching in vain for nothing. It may take me 25 years to get one thought, but thank God I got it. This one took 30 years. It took more than that. From 1958 to 1993, man, 35 solid years to get that one. It was worth it. Absolutely worth it to me. It meant a lot to me. One thought. Hallelujah. If you're one thought of God, you got it made. And if you get one real thought from God, it's that much better. In other words, if you being a thought and God piles thoughts upon you, that's the intrinsic, you being the... Well, that's not the intrinsic as you being the thought of God. The complementary being that which God piles upon you, which is revelatory concerning. I got that one right. Don't you think I didn't? It's 100% right. All right, listen. This is a nice sermon Brother Branham's giving us here. Good pastoral teaching. Now, that's enforcement. Restore it back to its natural condition again. A man sick, baby sick, woman sick, they're out of natural condition. They have a right. We have a right to enforce our claim. Not our claims, you know, so we own them, but our claim because God gave it to us. By his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgression, and with his stripes we are healed. Now remember, Brother Branham said, don't major on a minor. See? And healing is a minor. But in this statement, he is making healing rightly so to be added as an added benefit from the atonement. Showing that the Holy Spirit makes up for our loss of our word body by healing us, keeping us, one day transforming us, whatever. It's made up. See, healing is ours. It was paid for. So the point is, this is what always amazes me when I drive. And I'm mean on the road. I mean, I think mean thoughts. As I watch people drive because they're not nearly as good as I am. That sounds funny. But I'm going to prove it to you. When I'm on a straight open road, I put my car in cruise. And almost every car in America has a cruise. Why don't they use them? No, the first thing, right up to you. And then they'll sit right on your fender. Then they'll get ahead and put on the brake. Then you go by them. Why do they bother going by you in the first place? That's people with the word. Why don't we use what God's provided with the car? Which in this term is rebirth by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Why aren't we doing it? Now we can. We can do it. Don't say we can't because we can. Now it may take some time, some confession, good for the soul. May take different things. Just put us all here in the Word. Brother Branham set us for us, and he proved it. Meeting after meeting after meeting, because he says right in this sermon here, he said, I'm fixing to have a prayer, a healing meeting. So this is about healing. We have a right now to enforce the law. And the lawgiver, the Holy Spirit himself, is here, the agent of God. That's a real picker. To see that it's done that way. Amen. Now he's not amening himself. Now this cannot be overemphasized. The literal baptism with the Holy Ghost presence cannot be overemphasized. Even in the light of the fact that the baptizer himself is here, because he being here, without you being baptized with the Holy Ghost, spells death as a foolish virgin or serpent seed. So it cannot be overemphasized. And he's the one given to us to make sure our minds can recall the word that God gave us, and then the thrust, the power, the force, he himself, to bring it to pass as we get out of the way. You know, the trouble with America is, for too many years, it has been a do great thing nation. And now it's sit around and do a nothing great nation. How come we as a church can't strike the happy medium? We should be able to. As a church that knows how to use the Word of God effectively, and that effect is in peace and quiet, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring it to pass. Now, see, America was a great nation one time. They moved ahead by their own energy. Now they sit down, nothing's happening. And the church, you see, is the same way. At one time, that church way back there was a moving force. Now it sits back. Where are the gifts? Where is this? Nowhere. When will we strike the happy medium, the truth? Now the fire of the Word of God by revelation, and the same fire impelling and compelling us to believe His Word for those things that God says are ours. Now listen, if He condemns the person outside of revelation for using gifts of the Holy Ghost, then those of us with true revelation cannot be condemned for any genuine gift that is used by us. And if we fail in the line of gifts, there is the simplicity of what Brother Branham did right here. They knelt, lifted up holy hands, and called on God to fulfill His Word, and He did it. See, listen, there is no excuse for the church under any consideration. There's no excuse. I told you years and years ago, and I was pastoring as a young guy, 22 years of age, I couldn't pray for anybody because I knew it wouldn't work. I knew other people just might make it work, and once in a blue moon it could work. You know, some great phenomenon came across the sky like that. You know, like God gave a great drum roll of a million angels floating across, and He had a miracle. You know, we get healing. Well, I believed in tongues, interpretation, everything went with it, and everything didn't go with it. Yeah, if crackers didn't come with the salad, I picked up something else. Yeah, that's right. Like Daddy Bosworth said, I knew all the arguments in the book for speaking in tongues and all the arguments out of the book. Well, I was that way with gifts. I thought, at least I thought I was. I know I was. I tried everything. I told you about this girl. She's dying. She was pregnant. She couldn't stop vomiting. They were going to take her baby from her. She's gone down to skin and bone. And we were praying, and I spoke in tongues, which is great, you know. And, you know, I mean, let's face it, you're looking at an immature person. And then I heard myself give the interpretation, said, "Now will he live in?" And I thought, "Oh my God, man, what have I said? What have I said? You know, what have I said?" And I thought, "No, what if she doesn't get healed? What if this and that?" Well, I said, "Well, folk, listen. I know I said it. If it was God, she's going to get healed. And if not God, she doesn't get healed." I got out of that one. But I still wasn't out of it. We went down and prayed for her. Nothing seemed to happen. Within half an hour, she vomited up what her husband said looked like about a banana, yellow, almost looked like a banana. Smelled to high heaven. What it was, nobody knows. They buried it. She was completely healed. Now, what I'm showing you is this. God does not want to put us in a straitjacket to use us. He doesn't even want to give us all kinds of gifts to pamper us, as it were. He just wants us to believe the Word. Amen. And that's when Brother Osborne went to Brother Branham. And he said, "Brother Branham, I don't know the first thing about gifts, but I do know the Word of God that it works." He said, "Amen, you've got it." He said, "Go sit under that old oak tree, Bosworth, and learn from him." And Tommy Osborne learned from Bosworth. And Bosworth did not know gifts, although he was involved in Pentecostal ways. He only knew the Word of God worked. He knew that God said what he meant what he said, and he would do it. And listen, I'm going to tell you, that's what the 11th chapter of Hebrews is all about. The 16th chapter of Mark is all about. I don't care how you brand it. I don't care how you delineate. I don't care how you describe. I don't care what you and I say. That's not got a thing to do with it. What has God said? Period. That's it. No question marks. No question marks. God did all this. He can do anything else contingent to it, but he laid down his word. That's what we are looking at, brother, sister. That's exactly why the late, great Dr. Lake, the apostolic faith man, went to South Africa. He was a Jesus only, something like that anyway, whatever he was. He had a great ministry of healing. And the blacks there were laughing at him in the streets of Johannesburg or someplace. I forget where it was exactly. I can't remember now where he was. And as they laughed, there was about him because nobody believed him. The whites didn't believe him. The blacks didn't believe him. And a horse was lying in the street dying, frothing at the mouth. And so the blacks were kidding. And they said, "Well, you got a great God. Lake, pray for the horse. See if he gets healed." And Lake said, "I'll do that." He prayed for the horse, and like John Wesley's, jumped up completely healed. Brother Brown's possum. See, what we're looking at here, brother, sister, the great enforcer, if we just believe him, is here in our hearts and in our midst to fulfill his will of his word for you and me. And contingent to redemption, we can have it. Okay? That's good until Tuesday, 7:30. Remember now, Tuesday, 7:30. If I'm not here, you play it safe. But I think I'll be here. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time we've had here with Brother Branham's message in the pastoral sense of seeing these things which are given to the church, which are not the great mysteries. The big mystery is, Lord, why aren't we doing it and seeing it? Even as back in Israel, they said, "If God be for us, where are all the miracles?" We saw it in this day. God's for us in all the miracles, and it continues. And I pray, Lord, as you've been good to us in the past and done beautiful things and lovely things for us, that even now, Lord, you'll give us a little nudge to learn to get out of your way. Just put everything back into your hands and believe for the healing of the saints in this building this morning, Lord. As Brother Branham said, let there not be one sickly one amongst us. Let God come in and heal the people. And Lord, we know we've been touched many, many times. We've been helped many, many times, Lord, and we thank you. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, and I'm sure there are people here who need a special touch, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment, as we all agree together, everyone, is for those people that need help, Lord. And we send forth your word by the Holy Spirit himself to overtake those people with the love and mercy and the healing power of God this morning. And they are touched and set free. And a freedom in hearts and minds, Lord, the bondage where Satan has kept people captive in their minds by past sins or even lives today that they cannot be too proud of because they're dwelling all the time upon failure. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you reveal yourself to those people, if there be such, to let them know that the blood of Jesus Christ has scattered sin till there be no evidence. And how can you call a man a sinner if there isn't any sin around to show that he's a sinner? Father, help your people to stick with this message that the prophet brought so thoroughly vindicated. And every word that was manifested and judged and proven true for this hour, this very hour in that ministry that you sent by this man, the prophet William Branham. And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen. Take